When I first saw the verses that Dan gave me to preach on today, I thought, well, that's got nothing to do with Mother's Day. And then I remembered, who in here ever had a mother of any kind? Happy Mother's Day! Okay. And then I thought, well, it's got nothing to do with baptism. But actually, as we unpack this verse, you're going to discover that this has everything to do with making crucial choices. I mean, almost as close as you can cut to the bone of choosing Jesus or not choosing Jesus. So this has got everything to do with baptism. I wish we could kind of redo that song we just sang, because every lyric in it talks about this crucial choice. You remember last week, Dan's verses sort of focused on not being arrogant about who you are and what you're up to and what your future is and what you're going to do. And Dan's basic punchline was, you know, you don't need to have faith in yourself and your plans, but trust God, because you have no idea what his plans are for your life. Right? Remember that? Okay, all right. So James continues right after that. He's kind of opened up the topic of arrogance, and now he's going to take a deep dive into arrogance. This is the arrogance of worldly power. We're looking at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Uh-oh. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You are the fatted calf. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Well, that doesn't apply to us. Hecky darn you rich people, right? I mean, who in here is rich, honestly? But we all suffer the same temptations that anybody who might be in a rich person's position, we all suffer the same temptations. Who here has a wallet? You want to go on a wallet? You're subject to the same temptations. Who here is a member of the richest and most powerful nation that's ever existed in the history of history? We're subject to those temptations. We are. That's the bad news. But Jesus has got good news. Hang on to your hats. The temptation is to give in to idolatry. Now, idolatry is worshiping anyone or anything else other than God. And we all know that we do it. We forget whose we are and what we're about, and we worship our stuff, or we worship what's going to happen maybe. We're subject to the fear that comes with idolatry. You think about what's in your wallet, and you know that it smells of fear. Am I going to have enough? How am I going to pay it? Where is it going to come from? And who's going to want too much of it? And all that stuff. Even if you've got plenty in your wallet, what if somebody steals it? What if somebody, you know, online? It all smells of fear. And here's the worst news. It also smells of greed and power. Most of us are not in a position to abuse power consciously, but we kind of wind up abusing it anyway if we're not thinking about it, if we're not careful. Here's an interesting thought. Jesus actually talks more about money than he talks about heaven or hell. Jesus thinks our attitude about money is crucial. The Bible as a whole talks more about money than it talks about faith or prayer. The Father thinks that our attitude towards money is crucial. Okay, so this is not just the money sermon. This is stuff that God cares about, and I hope I'm getting it right. Okay? Why is money and our attitude about money so important? Because our perspective on what money and power means is our greatest obstacle to entering the kingdom of God. Not just whether you have money or don't, but our attitude towards what does money mean, what does power mean, is crucial, and it's a huge obstacle towards entering the kingdom of God. We all want a straight and open path to God, but Jesus says the way is tight. It's small and hard to find, because what's easy to find is all of our stuff. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor that he's coaching, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." But, and yet, money itself, riches itself, wealth itself is not evil. I mean, think about Abraham, incredibly wealthy. I mean, the Bible actually unpacks how many goats he had, how many camels he had, how many maidservants, how many manservants, how many da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Dude was rich, and he walked with God. Think about Job. The Bible spends considerable time unpacking how, you know, Job had all these servants and these camels and these donkeys and these tents and these da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And God calls him a righteous man. So wealth in and of itself is not evil, but there's something incredibly dangerous about it. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. Now there's lots of ways to unpack this, because when you go in to translate it, it's like, oh, and yet no matter how you translate it, it kind of comes out the same way. First of all, the eye of a needle. It could be a sewing needle, in which case you're not going to fit a camel. Camels, by the way, if you've been to the zoo recently, they are big. Way bigger than a horse, okay? And a camel packed with luggage in a caravan is a mobile home, frankly. All right, so the eye of a needle could be a sewing needle, in which case you're not going to fit a camel through it. Or it could be referring to a particular gate in Jerusalem where the camel caravans had to bring stuff in. It was a narrow gate, and it kind of had a jig in it, so it's windy and a little hard to get through, especially if you're going to try to bring your camel through. You're going to have to unload it, okay? Another way to translate camel, it might refer to a knot in a string. Well, that kind of makes some sense. It's hard to get a knot in your thread through the eye of the needle. You may have to cut that sucker off and try again. Or it might refer to a piece of thick rope. That's not going to fit through the eye of a needle. So no matter how you unpack it, the problem of getting into the kingdom is that you have got to leave the stuff behind. You have got to become small and childlike and humble and flexible. Right? No matter how you unpack it, you can't take your stuff. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So again, why is wealth and riches and our attitude about wealth and riches so dangerous? Well, no matter what, your stuff is going to fail you. It's going to fail you. When the diagnosis comes in, you can pay for all the surgeries you want, but your stuff is going to fail you. When the earthquake happens, your stuff is going to get mashed. When you come back from vacation, your stuff is gone because somebody robbed you. There's all kinds of ways your stuff is going to fail you. Even if you manage to keep all of it until your deathbed, it failed you. You're dying. Your stuff is going to fail you. That make sense? Are we there? Okay. Another way that wealth and riches are going to be a problem if you idolize them is that your idolatry in the last day will be revealed. No matter how righteous and good and humble and sweet and kind everybody thinks you are, if you're idolizing money and power, it's going to show. Even if you manage to hold it and hide it for your whole life, Jesus is going to reveal it in the last day. Here's what you are really about. And you don't want it to be about not God, right? Okay. So, it's dangerous. The world tells a lie about money and power. Here's the world's lie. Money equals power equals safety. I mean, why do we want money? To provide for ourselves. To make sure that bad stuff don't happen to me. To pay for bills, to get stuff I need, to take care of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, think about what goes through your head if you're gonna lose all your money. But what about but that stuff? That's the fear. The money equals power equals safety. We're afraid of loss and weakness and shortfall and death. Anybody here grow up poor? Few of us? Yeah. Are you familiar with, I am never going to be poor again, so help me God? Yeah. A perfectly understandable sentiment. And it's perfectly fine to try to provide for yourself, but when you start to worship that and make it a vow, that's dangerous. Here's the worst case, even. Not only is wealth equals power equals safety a problem of fear, but it's also a problem of greed and what the Bible calls the pride of life. That's where James is talking about, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You lived on earth in luxury and indulgence. You fattened yourself in the days of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not doing anything to you. That's the temptation of greed and power and the pride of life. But we're nice people. My gosh, has anybody here ever cheated anybody? Maybe a little bit, possibly. But if money is my master, I become willing to exploit other people in order to get money, even just to make a living. No, I don't. Come on. I'm an artist. That's harmless, right? But I'm trying to sell people stuff they don't need. I'm exploiting people. Here's a grim thing that we've all heard of because, you know, the internet is a thing. There are people around the world who are in actual honest-to-God slavery, making computer parts and shoes and t-shirts and what have yous that we consume. And it's kind of like, well, I can't do anything about that. But what we do about it is ignore it. That's exploiting our fellow human beings. Or just plain old profit-based ethics. Making a profit ain't got no ethics. You can all think of things that have been done in the name of making a profit and keeping the shareholders happy that were evil and bad and destructive things. Is there anybody here who can't think of anything like that? Okay, so we all know of some. Or back at way back, just living with the attitude of I'm going to live for me and mine, I'm going to look out for number one, and maybe my kids if they're okay. You know, if they get snarky, then I'm not going to look out for them anymore. But just putting me first. I'm just going to be me first and maybe some people that I like, and then the rest of you, devil take the hindmost. That's an evil that can come to you when you idolize wealth equals power equals safety. That kind of greed and self-focus. And it's not just about your money and your stuff. Okay? Because those of us who are really actually quite poor might be napping right now thinking, well, it doesn't concern me. I'm safe. I got none. But we also tend to worship and hold on to and protect and guard and get all jealously stuffy about our attention. Somebody wants your attention? That's a high price to ask, isn't it? I want to hoard my attention. I want to hoard my time and protect it and guard it and make sure I've got all I need, my time, my privacy, my energy. They want, you know, they only call me when they want something, you know. Or my willingness to just connect with people. You know those people on the bus that you don't want to make eye contact with because they're going to want to connect and then, Right? We all hoard. We all protect. We all withdraw. We all hide back. Shortage and fear is where our heart is. Or worse, greed and power is where our heart is. And Jesus says, you've served the wrong master and you've been betrayed. The world's lie is money equals power equals safety. The world's beliefs about money are not only different from God's, they are diametrically opposed to God's. If we subscribe to the world's view about money and power and safety, we are enemies of God. I am sorry. Believe me, I'm sorry, because I've got a wallet too, and it's... Okay. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus makes this painfully clear. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Ow! Because, you know, I've really been trying to do both best I can. I mean, you know, you kind of got to serve both in a way, right? But Jesus says, no, you cannot serve two masters. And James, just a few verses on down from where we are right now, says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He's not talking about love your neighbors. He's talking about subscribing to the world's way of doing things. He says, I'll say it again, he says. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. If you're struggling with dryness and half-heartedness in your spiritual walk, there's some things you might want to die to. That's where we come to the baptism. People have chosen who they're going to serve. They've symbolically died to the world's way of doing things, to be alive in Jesus' way of doing things. If money is your master, you cannot serve Christ. We cannot serve both, because they both constantly demand our complete loyalty. They both constantly demand our complete loyalty. Gotta choose. If I choose money, in the end, I will come to hate Christ. I may not admit it to myself, but I'll be dreading going to church. I'll be rolling my eyes at churchy talk. I'm not gonna wanna pray. I will eventually come to lose my taste for God. But here's the good news. If I choose Jesus, I will eventually come to be able to laugh at fear. I will be able to laugh at fear. The wallet's gone, the house burned down, the car don't work, my legs fell off. Bring it on, God. I know you. I ain't saying I'm there, but I'm going there, by golly. I am going there. Let's look at the function of money in the economy of God's kingdom. We'll look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus is talking about, you know, you worry about what am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to get clothes? And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your Father knows what you need. Because, folks, we don't know what we need. Beyond a breath to breathe. We don't really know what we need, but God knows what we need. If we're seeking God and his righteousness, he will give us what we need, moment by moment. And again, Paul talking to Timothy, his young protege, he's telling him how to pastor his church. He says, as for the rich in your congregation in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or conceited, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Because God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. What's the future? What's the future? Yeah, dead and gone. Stuff left behind. That'll be a good foundation for the future so that they can take hold of that which is truly life. If I got my hands full of stuff, I can't take hold of life. What are the good things that God has given us so abundantly that he wants us to enjoy? Regardless of the wallet, God has given you beauty and the ability to see beauty in a way that nobody else can see it. He's given you friendships and relationships that are different for each and every one of you, for each and every one of those relationships. You fill a facet of the jewel, if you will, for each person you encounter in a way that nobody else could fill it. You have the power to do good. You have a superpower to do good in the name of God, which always bears fruit. You have worthwhile work that nobody else could do. You really do. No matter how pointless your job is, you have worthwhile work to do in this life that nobody else can do. You have your particular smile to offer, your particular courage to show. You have your jokes to tell and your stories to share, regardless of the wallet. Again, looking at what's the function of money in God's kingdom, we'll look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. This is the brand new church. They've just heard the good news, and this is how they respond. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as they had need. Well, what about when they run out of houses and lands to sell? Oh, no. Well, what about that? What's going to happen? If everybody's sharing everything they have with everybody else, there'll be no needy among us. I'm not talking about socialism here, folks. I'm talking about brotherly love. I'm talking about fearless generosity. I'm talking about actually believing in the resurrection from the dead of our Lord and us participating in that life with everything we've got. The wallet and everything else. The proper use of money is to facilitate barter and exchange and gift giving. That's what it's for. If Christy needs bananas and I don't have bananas, but I know that I can get bananas from Audrey, money makes that easy and everybody has what they need. That's what money's for in God's kingdom. So how do we get free of the danger of wealth? Because we all have to handle money. I mean, this is the life we live. We've all got to deal with it. How do we get free of the danger of it? When Jesus is quite plain, seek the kingdom, he says. Seek the kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus is addressing this again. Remember, Jesus talks about money a lot. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal and internet people get on there and dupe you out of your stuff and earthquakes happen. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you're having trouble loving God, let go of your stuff. Choose him with both hands. Even in the Old Testament, when God ordained that everybody should give a 10% of whatever they have, you know, 10% of their flocks, 10% of their harvest, and, you know, and bring it into the temple and give it, the reason for that was because, first of all, you've got to feed the priests who work in the temple because they're not allowed to have any land. And the priests take their share, and they put the rest of it in the storeroom to feed the poor. So that if you are find yourself without, you can go to God's house and be taken care of. All right? And Malachi, the prophet Malachi, is trying to address this practice because people were holding back. They were being stingy. They were bringing their dregs. They were, you know how when you take your stuff to the thrift shop and it's sort of a landfill that you can feel good about, you know? All right? That's what they were doing. Here's what Malachi has to say from God. He says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse so that there could be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be anywhere to store it. Generosity does not create shortage. It creates plenty. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? This young man, he's been done all the religious stuff all his life. He's checked all the boxes and crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. But he knows that he's not there yet. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. But unfortunately, the young man went away sad because he was very rich. Notice Jesus did not say, go and get rid of your evil money. He said, give it to the poor. Give it away. Let go of it. Follow me. Let go. Follow me. Riches are not evil. They are a gift from God to be given freely to bless others. Why does the Bible say God loves a cheerful giver? What is it about a cheerful giver? Do they just paste a smile on? Or is it because they are giving fearlessly, generously, joyfully? Does anybody here have kids or grandkids? Or a pet? How does it feel to give to them? Yeah, that's a cheerful giver. Let them be all of humanity. Towards the end of his life, Paul talks about a drink offering. A drink offering was part of the normal sacrifices that you did in the temple. If you sacrificed an animal, you also brought some wine and poured it out. And even though this was not done, still in my mind I can think about, okay, if I'm sacrificing an animal and the carcass is up there on the fire, I could conceivably reach in and grab out a drumstick and keep it for myself, right? I mean, I'd probably get smacked on the wrist, but it could be done. But a drink offering, when you pour out a drink offering, it's poured out. No getting that back, right? Paul talks about offering his life as a drink offering, as an act of worship, when he talks about serving all these churches that he serves and prays for. He says, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering for you. Here's something I want to close with and let you think about. Each and every one of us, our lives are being poured out. Minute by minute. Poured out. Can't get it back. Is it just being poured out? Or is it being poured out as an offering, an act of worship? Is it a free gift of generosity, however God wants to use it and whoever he wants to give you to? I want you to think about that. It's not about being rich or being poor. Neither of us is good or evil in itself. It's about our attitude, about what you believe in, about where your power and safety comes from. It's about what gets your attention. Because brothers and sisters, what gets your attention gets you eventually. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for the incredible bounty of blessing that you have poured out on our heads that we don't even begun to explore it yet. Lord, you are so good. Help us to be fearless and free and joyful in our ability to give into your world. Amen.